you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, but open your Bible, if you would, to Galatians 6, 2 and Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Galatians 6, 2 and Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. By the way, the reason we always introduce the scripture first is because I don't have anything important to tell you, but God does. It's God's authority that we're here to receive and God's word that we're here to hear. We all have burdens, don't we? Some of them are so immense that we cannot carry them. In fact, most of our burdens we cannot carry alone. Do you have some burdens today? Galatians tells us that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so I want to give you a story about when I was 15. You know that my mother passed away, and I became kind of like an orphan. But I had God as my heavenly Father. 3 months after I came to know Jesus, my mother died. I stayed with friends of the family for 6 months, and then I went up to Chicago, to Oak Forest, Illinois, to live with my father and my stepmom. And my father was a less than connected father. He was dutiful and is dutiful in providing needs, but he was not connected with us. And so I was, for all intents and purposes, orphan-like. But I thank God that my brother told me, you need to go to this church down the street. He didn't. My brother is an agnostic, he says, but he says, you need to go to this church down the street. They used to pick you up on a bus when you were a kid. And I went to that church, and I found spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers that invested in my life and lifted the burden of orphanhood for me, that brought true fathers and true mothers into my life. And I want us to understand this morning and next week, as we do a small series on the need for small groups and small togetherness and intimate accountability with one another, I want us to remember that we cannot live the Christian life alone. If you believe that, say amen. We cannot go solo. There is no lone ranger. There are no undercover Christians. We're all in need of one another, melded together. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are unified. And the Lord tells us to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of His peace. My heart's desire is the love that we have corporately would be manifested in smaller groups in our congregation. We have groups that could meet. At least 10 people have already volunteered, all around the Chicago area. And my goal for our church is to get smaller. Bet you never heard that before. I want to get small so that we can get strong. We can all hide in the crowd, can't we? We can all put our little masks on at church. And we just had World War III. But we tell everybody, everything's just fine. Couldn't be doing better. And inside, you're dying. You just need a father. You just need a mother. You just need a son or daughter to care for. Well, look around you. Behold your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and your abuela and your abuelita. Abuelito, that is. Your grandmother and grandfather in Spanish. And I don't know how to say that in Korean or Urdu, but I would if I could. Every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, we're family if we're in Christ. And we're called to bear one another's burdens. We need it. And I'm going to tell you 4 reasons why from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. I'll give you those reasons right now. We need it We need to bear one another's burdens because we're family. And we're going to talk about that family and how it supersedes all other families. We need to bear one another's burdens because we're feeble. We need to bear one another's burdens because we're forgetful. And we need to bear one another's burdens because God is faithful and He'll help us to do it. Amen. So let's look at our first verse here in verse 23. We find that we are called as a family. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. We read this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of Christ is coming, saints. Very soon. And he doesn't say, get your own personal Bible study and listen to the internet preachers, which are fine. I like many of the preachers and that we can get. But he doesn't say that. He says, gather together. He says, get together, hold on together, hold fast together, exhort one another together, meet together. This is not a solo affair because you are the family of God. Ephesians 4, you know the verses well. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that God gives gifts to his church. He descended and then he ascended and he gives gifts to men like a conquering general would give gifts to the people. And he gives gifts to men, and some of those are apostles. Aren't you glad that the apostles helped lay the foundation with those New Testament prophets? And he gives some evangelists. Aren't you glad for church planters and missionaries all around the world and missionaries right here? And he gives some shepherds and some teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He doesn't say to equip the saints and then the pastors and shepherds do the work of the ministry. He says that the church does the work of the ministry as the pastors and teachers equip them. Jesus said, remember in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, where is Jesus? I thought he said he was going to build his church. Do you think that he's going to descend from heaven physically and build his church? How is he building his church, saints? Through his body. The church doesn't get built without you. God, in his wonderful mercy and grace, has chosen you before the foundation of the world to do a supernatural work for his kingdom. And so, you're the ministers. We have a church of 150 ministers here today. And you've been ordained from the foundation of the world. You don't need any papers. You don't need a little card that says clergy. You're all ministers. Praise the Lord, my fellow doctors of theology. Praise Jesus, my fellow evangelists, my fellow ministers of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. We're all going to caves saying, Lazarus, come forth. Come on, let's get an army of Lazaruses. Let's raise up that valley of dry bones. We're family. And I want to speak to this because, you know, there are so many themes in the churches today. We're a family church. We're a family-oriented church. And we have so many different kinds of churches. We've got cowboy churches. We've got hip-hop churches. Well, we're more of your grandfather's church. Well, we're a skinny jeans church. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And we've divided the body of Christ. Can I say there is only one true church? It's not the Catholic Church. Sorry, those of you with Catholic backgrounds. But there is no institution made by men. The one true church is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. All those who are born again and baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith, by His grace. We're one in Christ. This is the church. And the family of God. To say that we're a family-oriented church, brothers and sisters, there are lots of people who don't have family. If we're only going to draw families who have, if we're only going to draw the nuclear family, mother, father, kids, and I want to do that. We're called to do that. We are called to do that. But I know of a minister in New York City who has a church. 60% of them are singles. Are they a less spiritual church? You see, whether we wear skinny jeans or pleated pants, I know I'm way out of style, but the gospel's never out of style. Amen? We are family. And it's drawn from every quacky little corner of the world. I got my quirks. You got your quirks. But we have one thing in common. And that's sometimes only the only thing that we have in common. And it's the most important thing that we have in common. Well, we have one Lord. Amen? One Lord Jesus Christ. We're family. And we're called to do all these things together as God's family. I want you to see how radical this idea is. Why don't you turn over to Matthew 10? We've covered this not long ago. But Matthew 10 says, do not think, this is verse 34, Matthew 10 and verse 34. Let me ask, is that clock right? What time is it? Oh, wow. We don't have any time here today, but let's read this and we'll move quickly. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37. Do not think, Jesus says, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For look what he says about the family. For I have come to what? Set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What he's saying is, your forever family that is of such greater importance that the most precious relationships that you have in your earthly family are a far distant second, unless those relationships are in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus uses warfare language. He says, your earthly family, if they don't know Christ, are so far away from the family of God that they're actually at war. He's not come to bring peace, but what? He's come to bring a sword. He's not come to bring peace, but war. Now, the Lord is going to bring all things together in Him and reconcile all things to Himself. So He is bringing peace one day. Aren't you glad for that? But at this time, as He takes one here and one there and brings them into His forever family, that forever family is at war with this world. We are contra mundum, as they said in Latin. We are against the world. We don't want to have anything to do with elevating the philosophies of this temporary time above the kingdom of God. Jesus elevates the forever family above even our temporary nuclear family. And so fundamentally, our relationship with Jesus Christ and His people are so deep that even our nuclear family who is lost is a far, far distant second. We're family. And that's why we have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. Can I just tell you this? When I have my family come in from out of town on a Sunday, do you know what I tell them? They say, come over here. Let's do this Sunday morning. You know what I say? Come and meet my forever family. Come to church. And we'll be there Sunday morning and Sunday night. And you say, well, that's because you're a pastor, Matt. No. No. That was my mentality. My whole life, when I was an iron worker, when I was a student, when I had Greek exams the next morning, I was out. I wanted to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I tell you, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm a mess, believe me. But when I follow Christ, would you please follow me? And when you follow Christ, I'll follow you. You're my family. There are some services that we have that people are just doing other things. They have more important things to do. And I feel like we have made a feast with all the gravy and the turkey and all the special things that you all love. And everybody's doing something else. And I urge you, one of the things that you can do is come to the Sunday evening service. And I thank God that in the last year, we've had increasing numbers in the evening service. Praise the Lord. But I would encourage you, if you can, come to the evening service. But one of the things about family is that you're close. You live life together. As we see in this passage in Hebrews 10, he tells us to exhort one another. He tells us that we are to gather together. And I believe that is in the context of preaching the word of God in a worship service like this one. But I also believe that we need other ways to get smaller. We need other ways to get smaller. St. Augustine said, he who would have God as his father must have the church as his mother. Well, that might sound like a very controversial statement, but it's true. We're not talking about any institutionalized church. We're talking about the congregation of believers, whom John said, if you don't love the brothers, you're not entering into heaven. You're not even a believer. And so, is God your father? How many mothers do you have here in this church? I mean, really have. You know, you might call me sentimental. And we don't all express things in the same way. We're all different. But you know, I call some of you mama. Because you're my mama. I need a mama. I need a lot of mamas. You know what mamas do? Help keep me focused. Help keep me out of sin and out of trouble. Help keep me gentle. Sometimes mamas give us a shoulder to cry on. Thank you for being my mama. Fathers, some of you are fathers to me. You know who you are. And I'm crying on your shoulder too. And you're telling me to be strong and be firm and stand up like a man and take responsibility and do what God's called you to do and get strong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a seminary professor when World War II broke out. And he wrote this in his book, Living Life Together. He wrote this on page 20 of that book. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer, unquote. Now, little did he know that World War II would break out and he would teach in another seminary that was part of the Confessing Church movement in Germany, set up in opposition to the state. And the Nazi police would arrest Bonhoeffer in April 1943 and execute him in April 1945, less than a month before the end of the war. And those bonds of physically present Christians were broken when he was in jail. Only could he receive letters and a few visits. But oh, how he longed for the physical presence of Christians. What about you? Do you esteem not just coming to church on a Sunday morning? That is vital. It is ordained. God's means of grace. But do you value the presence of other Christians in your life? Secondly, we also need to bear one another's burdens because we are feeble. Verses 23 and 24 of our text of Hebrews 10 say, let us hold on, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why does he say that? Because we waver. He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Why do we need stirring up? Because we're so often dormant. Not neglecting to meet together. Why do we need to hear that? Because we do neglect to meet together. There are 1,001 things that we would rather do in our flesh than come to church. It's hard to get to church. Sometimes it's a fight, and sometimes literally it's a fight to get to church. But you're glad when you came. You're glad that you came. You're glad when you leave. You're glad that you got filled up. You're glad. It's hard. It would be so much easier to just listen to our bodies and sleep in on Sunday mornings. But I want you to know that Jesus is risen from the dead. And so we can get out of our bed. Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's not stay in our bed. Let's worship him. We waver, don't we? We are not looking earnestly more and more, meeting together, encouraging one another as we see the day of Christ drawing near. I think of Peter. He wavered when he was singled out. Even a little girl frightened him. And he denied the Lord 3 times. I'll tell you, I don't care who the strongest person is in this church. If you live solo, you will be confronted with fear that you cannot handle. And oh, when Peter was restored, he was restored to his brothers and restored to the Lord. And oh, how strong he was so suddenly. And he preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. And all the way till Acts chapter 10, you see Peter here and Peter there, Peter doing this and Peter doing that, not living a perfect life. But oh, he was strengthened by his brothers and sisters. We need each other, or else we're going to be like Peter with our tail between our legs, denying the Lord. I think of David when he should have been with his brothers fighting contra mundum, fighting against this world. He instead was on the roof of his house, relaxing. And that's what happens to all of us when we become solo Christians. We need each other. We need a David on the front lines directing the battle. We need a David who truly conquers all the nations. I think of when I was a young person, 2 people I'll never forget, Jeff Menzer and Glenn Jager. They taught me how to go from being an honor roll student to stealing cars and being drunk and running away from home and a whole bunch of other horrible things that I will not tell you, but lives were ruined, including mine. I went from honor roll, reporting to the principal for high grades, to reporting to a juvenile probation officer working in an airline propeller plant cleaning floors. What happened? I became a companion of fools. But Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. Keith Kraft pointed me to Jesus and became a father to me. And he gave me off to Keith Ivey, who continued to be a father to me. He taught me the first verse I ever learned. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Who are you teaching? Who are you father to? How many orphans are there out there? Spiritual orphans. What are you doing? Turning the channel, finding the next episode. What are you doing? I thank God for my brothers and sisters, my fathers and my mothers in the church. And I became a companion of wise men and wise women. I thank God for Dave Shaleen. I didn't have a car till I was 21. Best decision I ever made. I could walk places. What a concept. I had a job at Ponderosa and I would walk there and I would walk to church. But Dave Chalene loved to pick me up from church and bring me home, not because I needed a ride, but because he wanted the fellowship. And he would drive me home day after day, year after year, sometimes after school, sometimes after church. And he would disciple me. He would disciple me. He was my father in the faith. One day he said, there's this girl. She loves to memorize scripture. She's always memorizing scripture. Her name is Jill Winger. I was 16. She was 15. Dave Chalene helped me to get the guts to ask her to the Valentine's Day banquet at school. And there, though I had been part of the world, there, some of you have seen the picture, we're standing about 2 feet apart. I was so nervous. Here was this godly girl. Thank you, David Chalene, for being my spiritual father. I think of Mae Ketterman, who, when I was a child, and I was dropped off at this church, somebody picked me up and dropped me off, that Mae Ketterman taught me the Word of God. And the day that I was ordained, Mae Ketterman came to my ordination, now in her 90s, with tattered pages from a giant wordless book that she used in that class. And I still have this wordless book today. She gave it to me at my ordination. Hallelujah for grandmamas in the church who love spiritual orphans. We're called to togetherness because we're feeble. And we're so prone to wander. We're so prone to follow the world. And we need godly, strong men and women to point the way. As the world is hoarding these spiritual orphans, even within our church, we need to bum rush the enemy. And we need to shelter these children among us. And you know why we're so feeble? And why we're not together in the ways that we should? It's because we don't like commitment. We just want to relax. This life, we've been told, is a vacation. Every billboard and every commercial. Take a break for yourself. Have it your way today. It was even sung about, I did it my way. I think of a silly illustration of our bagpipe band. You know, a couple weeks ago, we took second. Now, yesterday, we didn't do so good. But it takes practice. It takes commitment to do something well. So every Monday and every Thursday for 2 hours, we drive to the bagpipe band. And my kids practice while I study on my laptop. And every Monday, every Thursday, bagpiping and drums, bagpiping and drums. Every Monday, every Friday, bagpiping and drums, year after year. And it takes that kind of commitment to have a seriously good sounding melody. Because they all have to play together. How much more important is the commitment that we should have to the body of Christ? Day in and day out. One of the things I did when I first came to know the Lord is I said, I'm going to put the gathering of the saints first on my schedule and everything else gets second, third, and fourth place. The gathering of the saints is number one on my schedule. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to have to say no to a whole lot of other things in order to say yes to God and to His people. I encourage you to do that. Why? Because we need to be stirred up. Look at verse 24. He says, we need to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Are you sometimes dormant? Are you sometimes so feeble? Are you sometimes wavering? How do we stir each other up to love and good works? You know what? It's not hard. It's called the providence of God. Have any of you read the book of Ephesians? Chapter 2, verse 10. What does it say? We always read chapter 1. We say, praise God, I was chosen before the foundation of the world. I'm accepted in the beloved one. Isn't that glorious? In love, he predestined me to be adopted as part of a family. But chapter 2 says we've been saved by grace, saved to be God's masterpiece. Saved unto what? Good works. We're to be outdoing one another in honor and love and good works. And the Bible says that God has foreordained that we should walk in those good works. In other words, the steps of a good man, of a justified man or woman, are ordered by the Lord. And God delights, Yahweh delights in the way of that justified person. He delights in leading you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? He will always direct your path. The third reason, and we're going to have 30-second points here because we're almost done. The third point is this. We're forgetful. Verse 25 says that we should be gathering together, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you what? You see the day drawing near. And so the day of Jesus is coming. Is quickly approaching. Right now he could come. Timing is everything, right? Just that quick, you could be standing before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And do you want to be found faithful, doing his word, or sloughing off? The reason that you're trying to get your marriage all patched up because you're focusing so much on your marriage or your singleness, you're trying to do what you're trying to do, and you're all messed up, is because you got your eye on the wrong thing. Get your eye off yourself. Get your eye off your marriage. Get your eye on Jesus Christ. Takes care of everything. And the way you do that is you gather together. Gather together. And we hope by the end of summer to launch small groups all around the Chicago area. We would like to launch at least 10 small groups administrated by elders. And those whom the elders think are very, very faithful and committed and solid. And some of you have already talked to and you've already offered your home. And I'm so thankful for that. But we're asking you, pretty soon we'll be announcing a date when we will begin small groups. And it will be every other week for about 6 or 8 weeks. And so if you can't perhaps make it to the midweek service, perhaps you can make it to a small group that's in your area. And we can invest in one another. Now, we're saying an 8-week period because then there'll be some kind of a break to give people rest, because preparing your house takes a lot of work. And we're going to try to make it easy for all the hosts and hostesses, and by giving you a specific time frame. Now, you can choose the time. We're hoping, though, that everyone can keep it to about an hour and 15 minutes plus 15 minutes of saying goodbye and hello. And if the host or hostess wants to make it longer, they will make that known to you. Otherwise, you need to be gone at the right time so they can put their kids to bed. Okay? And so we're going to have specific directions concerning small groups so that we can all enjoy them, so that we can all honor one another, and so that we can all get together and truly edify one another. Are you getting excited? This is hard work. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this is hard work. And I have such a record of unfaithfulness. But let's close with verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, let us hold tight together to Jesus Christ and that confession without wavering. For what does it say? He who promised is? He who promised is? Faithful. His record is perfect. He is going to complete his promise. What is his promise? That he's going to make you complete in Jesus. He will build his church, and he's going to build it by you building one another up. One summer when I was 17, I got a job in construction. We were told to remove the floor of a government building in Chicago. It was 2 feet thick. We got a diamond blade saw and we cut through that foundation and we made it into little pieces. And we would drill into the top of each one of those little pieces, screw a little handle in, and lift it up. What a burden it was. What a burden to remove that entire basement in that government building. But you know how we did it? Piece by piece. We put that one piece right there. Another man put it in a rolling dumpster and rolled it to a bigger dumpster. And we did that all day long, all week long, for several weeks. And piece by piece, the old was removed and then the new started coming in. And do you know how you're going to be sanctified into the image of Jesus? How God's going to keep his promise? Piece by piece of your life. One person is going to help you grow in one area. Another person is going to help you grow in another area. You cannot remove and replace all by yourself. This is a community effort. We need one another. Amen? But God is, and he will do it. Let's stand. Father, we ask that you would do this job of sanctification. We pray that you would bless as we look towards launching small groups. We ask for the hosts. We ask for these who are sacrificing their time, their houses, their energy to come. We ask that you would bless them. We pray that you would bless the elders and those who are assisting the elders in leading these small groups. We pray for every member, that every member would want to be a minister, and that we would piece by piece encourage one another to be conformed into the image of Christ. For this is your promise, and you are faithful. We thank you in celebration of Jesus' name. Amen.